be in Ephesians chapter 5. This morning we're going to read verses 25 to 33. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 33. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do give you thanks once again for your word. Lord, that in all of life you have not left us groping about in the darkness to wonder how we are to live before your face in a way that pleases you. In your word, Lord, you have given us clear guidance, clear instruction, clear commands of what you expect of us, what we are to believe about you and how we are to live before you and how we are to live with one another. So, Father, we pray now that you would use the reading and the preaching of your word to bring that about in our life. And where there is needed change, you would bring it through conviction of your word and the use of your Holy Spirit. Where there is needed strength, you would provide it. Father, we are dependent upon you. We ask that you would help us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever known someone who was prone to hurting themselves intentionally? Whatever the reason for it, it usually strikes us as an odd thing that somebody would seek to hurt themselves, that somebody would try to do damage in themselves. And the reason that it strikes us as odd is because it is built into us, as God created us, a self-preserving mechanism, something that we don't even have to think about usually, that if danger is coming our way, we are going to do something to preserve our life or to preserve our well-being. In fact, if people do harm themselves, this is a step that they must overcome, this mechanism that's built in us to protect ourselves. They have to overcome that. And they have to say somehow in their minds that what I'm about to do to myself is worth more than preserving myself. So we don't usually do things to intentionally harm ourselves. And the reason is because we love ourselves. You don't have to teach each other to love yourself. And this is something that we hear in the world often, that before you can love other people, you have to love yourself. We already love ourselves, and we do it quite well. We take care of ourselves. We're very self-concerned. Because there is a connection between our minds and bodies that says, take care of yourself. Take care of your body. Take care of your life. Because the head needs the body and the body needs the head. And so as the Spirit of God continues to persuade us of a husband's obligation to love his wife like Christ loved the church, we now move in this passage to the analogy of the body to strengthen this teaching. And there are two realities being used here, the husband's body and the body of Christ. And both realities are leading us to a single point, and that is the union of this head and this body, that they are one. That they are one. Speaking of your body, speaking of husband and wife, and speaking of Christ and the church. These bodies are presented to us here as one body, a union of two to make one. And that's what happens when someone comes to Christ. They are united to Christ and they are becoming one with Him. And that's what happens when a man and woman get married. They become one, one body, one flesh. And that is the main thing that we should take from this section of Scripture. The husband and the wife are one body. Christ and the church are one body as well. And that's what's so different about the Christian view of marriage and the non-Christian view of marriage. The Christian view of marriage and the Bible, what it teaches, that man and woman who get married are no longer two, but one. So united by God in this relationship that God commands us to not tear it apart, what God has joined together. It's just not one man and one woman coming together. It is what God has joined together. And they have become one flesh. And so we are told in Scripture that what God has joined together, let no man tear apart. Now the world's view is that husband and wife are together as long as they want to be together, as long as they are in love with each other, or as long as they're not loving somebody else. They're not necessarily one flesh. They're two people living together, maybe having all kinds of goals together. But the identity of losing their identity, rather, they're losing their identity and becoming one with another person is not the view of the world. But it is the Bible's teaching. And so we come to this and we say we have to ask ourselves this question, and more particularly, husbands, how do you see your wife? How do you look at her? Do you look at her as a partner, which she is, but is it just that? Do you look at her as your significant other, which she is, but is it just that level? Or do you see her as united to you by God as one flesh? The Spirit of God has given us a high and lofty example in that we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church, giving His life, sanctifying her, making her holy. In all these things, we are called to follow Christ's example. But here in this section of the Word, we are given an example of why we are to do that. Why we are to do it. And how we are to do it that hits us closer to home. It hits us right here in our flesh. The Spirit of God is now not talking about just what Christ has done for the church, but He's talking about a reality that exists in your life when you marry someone. It tells us this example that Paul is giving here is not just a metaphor. He's not saying it is like this a little bit. He is saying in reality, it is this. This is the reality that you are one flesh with your wife. And he's saying this to husbands particularly. So if you see your wife as just a partner, if you see her as just somebody you are going to be in a relationship with as long as it goes well, then you're missing this point. And if you see your wife just as a significant other, then you are missing the point that the apostle and the Spirit of God are making here. And that is that the two of you now make one flesh. The Spirit-filled husband will see his wife as one with him in all aspects of his life. But if you do not see your wife as one flesh with you, you will not love her as your own body, which is what the Scripture commands us here. And so that is where we are headed to. And I ask you, husbands, are you getting this point? That is, you and your wife are one. You and your wife are one. And that's what we see here in verse 28. The Spirit of God says, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." So husbands, is that how you think? That your wife is one flesh with you? That when you married your wife, the two of you became one flesh, that you were no longer your own, but the two of you now make up one flesh. And the Spirit-filled husband will seek to see his wife in that way. The principle that is labored upon here in this passage is brought out in multiple ways. Paul goes to Genesis and the creation of man and woman, where we read this morning in verse 31 here. He's quoting Genesis 2:24 and tells us, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. What was the reason? For this reason, that they are one flesh, that she was taken from his body. She was made from him, and so they are one flesh to be joined together. And the word joined here, in both in the Hebrew in chapter 5 of Ephesians and in Genesis in the Greek, means to cleave to stick to. And that's why the Bible says, why Jesus says, what God has joined together, what God has stuck together, man is not to tear apart. And we often use that passage and go there, and rightly so, when we are talking about why there should not be divorce. But if that's all we go to that passage for, we're missing out on something. It's not just a defense of marriage. It's a key to marriage. That God has joined these together. And God has stuck them together. And they are to cleave together. And in verses 29 and 30 of Ephesians 5, we are told that this relationship of husband and wife is like Christ's relationship to his body, united as one. For we are members of his body, his flesh, his bones. This is in fact an answer to prayer. It is an answer to Jesus' prayer. It is an answer to Jesus' prayer in John 17, verses 20 to 23, where he prayed to the Father, saying, I do not pray for these alone, in other words, the ones who are right around him, but also for those who will believe in me through the word, their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. And so because your wife is united to you, husbands, a part of you, and you are one, you are to love her as your own body. You are to love her as your own body. Now, if we're not careful, we'll rehear that verse, we'll read that verse, and we'll say that I am to love my wife as I love my own body. But if you look at it carefully, and I'd call you to look there even just now, it doesn't say that. It says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. The point being made here is that she is your body. Just as believers are the body of Christ, so are husbands to love their wives because they are their own bodies. There is now one flesh. This is not a verse here in particular on how to love your wife. It is a verse on why to love your wife. And the answer is because she is one flesh with you. And because you would never hate your own flesh. Paul is making a reasonable argument here in showing to you that, and asking you, would you harm your own flesh? And in your right mind, you would not. And so in your right mind, as you love your own body, you are to love your wife as she is one flesh with you. Imagine rather than saying to somebody, if you were introducing your wife, instead of saying, oh, here's my partner, or here's my significant other, or here is my better half, but if he actually said, here is me. People, what are you talking about? Well, this is my flesh, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She is one with me. And that's what's being emphasized here. When God's Spirit says, he who loves his wife loves himself. You see what Paul is trying to drive home here? That there are not two people when man and woman get married, but there is one flesh. He who loves his wife loves himself. It is the same body. It is the same flesh. In a marriage, self gets redefined. It is no longer yourself and myself, himself and herself, but one self, one flesh. One self, not two selves. And we are to not just understand that in theory, but we are to live that way in practical realities. Just as Eve was a part of Adam, so is the wife to the man, because she is part of him. But I guarantee you that if you don't see this as a reality, husbands, you won't love your wives as you love yourself. You won't love your wives as your own body. But you have to see them and yourself as no longer being two, but one flesh. Now the husband, as the head of the body, is responsible for caring for the body. And this is where we get into the how of loving your wife as your own body. You love her as your own body because she is your own body. So how do you love your own body? We could take a lot of time and just, if we were having a conversation, we could say, well, how do you take care of yourself? And we could probably list 100 ways in which mankind, individual men, women, boys and girls, take care of themselves. But here in the text, the Spirit of God brings out two ways to show husbands how they are to love their wife. Having shown them why they are to love their wife as their own body, he now shows them how. And we see this here in verse 30, or 29 rather, through 30. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. So the second thing we see here is that husbands, you love your wife by nourishing and cherishing her. That is how you do it. You love her by nourishing and cherishing her. You love her because she is one flesh with you. You love her by nourishing and cherishing your own flesh. You must still have in your mind that she is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh to get this. And the Holy Spirit tells us here that by comparison, no man hates his own flesh. But what does he do? He takes care of it. He nourishes and cherishes it. It's almost stated here as a point of ridiculousness. When Paul says, no one ever hated his own flesh. It is a ridiculous thought that a man would hate his own flesh. It is an unnatural thing to see someone harming themselves or taking their life. But we see people doing this, and we also know that things are really bad in their life when they are going down this road because it's not natural. It's not what is innately built into them. Self-preservation is. And so just as a man takes care of his own flesh, a married man is to care for his own flesh as well, which includes his wife. She is one flesh with him. The reality is that all mankind, as much as they are able, takes care of his flesh as much as they can. And you just think about this for a moment. What do you do when you are cold? You seek to be warm. What do you do when you are hungry? Even the littlest child seeks to be fed. What do you do when you are hurt? You seek to be mended. What do you do when you're sick? You seek to be made well. This is what we do, and we even consider it ridiculous when we see people not doing it. How many times have you seen somebody who is, by all physical appearance, looks to be sick, and yet they're out working or they're out doing something, and what do we say to them? Why aren't you in bed? Why aren't you going to the doctor? Why aren't you taking care of yourself? Because that's what's expected, and that is what is natural. It's natural for mankind to take care of his own flesh, but it is supernatural for man to take care of his wife as Christ cares for the church. And so the Spirit is using both of these realities to teach husbands how you are to love your wife as your own body. A husband will nourish and cherish his own flesh, and that is how he is to love his wife. Now the words nourish and cherish are two distinct words here, but they have similarities. So let's just look at the first one, to nourish, which means to bring up to maturity, to help something to grow to what it is supposed to become. We all do this for ourselves. We take care of ourselves so we can keep on living. And if we are able to do it to the point of even making ourselves not suffer, we look for ways to comfort ourselves, to ease the pains. We are patient with our own weaknesses. We seek to give ourselves the things we need to live. In other words, we are intentionally doing, making sure our needs are met. And this is what a husband is to be doing for his wife. Not just nourishing her physically, not just making sure she has a roof over her head, has clothes to wear and food to eat. That's just the physical part of life. But we are to be helping her to grow into what she is supposed to be in the Lord. nourishing her in spiritual things as well as physical things. And I think for many reasons, this may be one of the greatest weaknesses in Christian marriages. Many men are really focused on doing right things, raising their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, providing for their families, not just for today, but for tomorrow and future. But sometimes, oftentimes, we seem to get off track when it comes to nourishing our wives, when it comes to tenderly caring for them so that they can grow into what the Lord would have them to be. That's what a nourisher does. Husbands, you are a caregiver, a cultivator as such that you are making sure that your wife can grow up into maturity in the Lord. And I suspect that most husbands probably just don't think about that too much. Because of the demanding needs of physical, demanding needs of taking care of your family and your children in that way, that nourishing our wives is not as important to us. One, because we might think, well, they can do that. They can take care of that part of their life. But in reality, the Scripture calls us to that. Calls us husbands to nourish our wives, to help them to grow up to be and into be what the Lord Jesus is calling us to. And this is how Jesus loves the church, isn't it? He nourishes it. And we've looked at this many times, but here it is again. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, meaning he is responsible for her spiritual welfare. Jesus came and gave himself for the church, but he also gives us his word, his spirit. And all of this enables us to do what? To grow up, to be his disciples. So that's what, husbands, we are being called to do here. Jesus made sure that we have all our needs met. There are some other practical things that Jesus did and didn't do, and I want to bring some of these out as well. Christ did not, and never has, and never will, abuse the church. Neither spiritually, physically, or verbally has or will Christ ever abuse his bride. Christ knows the church is but dust. He knows she is weak even in her greatest days, and yet he does not turn his back on her when she fails him, nor does he mistreat her when she in her weaknesses does not meet his expectations, but he is kind and patient and forgiving. And in that, he keeps nourishing her. He keeps nourishing the church. He keeps loving her with his word and spirit. Christ does not abuse the church in any way, spiritually, physically, or verbally. Neither does he neglect the church. Christ is not off doing his own thing. He does not take the attitude that says, well, I died for the church. I gave them everything that they needed for salvation. And then go off and do his own thing. He stays connected to her. Because he must, because the church is his body. Just like the wife is one flesh with the husband. He stays connected to her. The life and well-being of the church is ever on his mind, as the Scriptures tell us in more than one place. But here is one, Romans 8:34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen. Yes, he did that for us. He died to pay for our sins, is raised from the dead so that we also too might be united to him and raised with him. But right now, he is even at the right hand of God making intercession for us. Right now. He's not neglecting us. He's not off doing something else. And imagine just how weak and vulnerable the church would be if Christ were neglecting to pray for us. Apparently we need this. Apparently it is a means of God to use to strengthen his church, that he would have Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, sitting at his right hand, praying to the Father on our behalf, because we need it. It is the means where God uses to grow us up, to nourish us. On the positive side of things, Jesus protects his bride. He does know our weakness. He also knows those things that are seeking to bring us down. Just as your physical bodies, like all of us, have certain weaknesses, I have certain weaknesses in my physical body that you don't have, and you have some that I don't have. Some that you take care to protect that I say, well, I don't have to worry about that. That doesn't bother me. But Christ knows our weaknesses. And your wife, husbands, is the same way. She has weaknesses. You have weaknesses. But it's your job to know her and to know those weaknesses that you may help her and nourish her in those things. And that reminds us of just what I said last week, husbands, that Christ knows his church. And so do you know your wife? Do you know her weaknesses? Are you prepared to help her and protect her from attacks that come from within her own heart and without? And how do we respond to these weaknesses in her life? Do we say, hey, it's not that big a deal, don't worry about it? Or do we just say something like, come on, get over it? Those are not nourishing things. Those are not helpful things. Or do we condemn her for being so weak? Do we criticize her for being weak? Whereas we are impatient with her weaknesses, yet extremely patient with ours as we take care of ourselves. To nourish your wife is to help her to grow up, to be that thing which the Lord calls her to be. Because she is one flesh with you. Well, secondly, then, is the word to cherish. We use the word cherish in our language as maybe worshiping or, I cherish the ground you walk on is a phrase that we've heard people say. And that's not what is meant here by this word. To cherish is to bring warmth, to tenderly care, to bring comfort. And so I ask you, husbands, does your wife expect these things from you? Or is your approach to her, or has it been to her for so long, or is it even now so businesslike or duty-like that she has learned not to expect that comfort from you? And I want to say to you, husbands, that your wife is not one of the guys. She's not one of the guys. She needs your cherishing. She needs your comfort. And when she needs the comfort of someone, does she think of you? If not, it could be that she has learned this behavior. It could be that she has learned you will not give her warm comfort. You will not be that friend who will help her when she is at a low point or suffering or hurting because of some other person's carelessness towards her. When she is hurting, do you think, I will comfort my wife? I will lead her to the Lord who will comfort her perfectly. Or do you just respond by saying, get over it? And maybe you don't use those words, but by not showing her tender care and comfort, you are communicating to her, it's not that big of a deal. When in reality, for her it is, or could be. So do you bring warmth to your wife? Does she know you as a warm and loving and comforting husband? One of the ways that the Lord brings comfort to us is being there with us. Isn't that what we have been learning on Wednesday night? That when we are fearful, we need to remember that the Lord is with us and will never leave us or forsake us. That when He is with us, He is assuring us that He cares for us. And it's not just a physical presence that we say the Lord is with us, but it is a real relational presence. Are you, husbands, with your wife? Are you with her in her joys and fears, or is she alone? There are all kinds of widows in this world. There are widows where the husband truly has died and the wife is alone. Then there are widows where the husband is still alive, yet he is not with his wife. We have names for these kind of widows. Some are called football widows, where when football season comes around, the husband is gone. He's so engulfed in professional sports or whatever it may be that he's no longer with his wife. We might call this kind of guy a recreational husband, and the widow, a football widow or a hunting widow or a fishing widow, whatever it might be, that takes the husband away from the wife and caring for her and being with her. The wife may also be then a career widow or a work widow, where the husband is not only at work more than he is with his wife, but his work is his wife. That it is more important to her and gets more of his care and more of his time and more of his attention than his wife does. That would be a work widow. Then unfortunately also there can be a church widow. A widow where the husband is more involved with the church than he is with his wife, where he cares more for the church than he does with his wife. And not one of these areas, and you could go on and list all kinds of widows, but not one of these areas of life does Christ call the husband to love blank as Christ loves the church. To love recreation as Christ loves the church. To love your work as Christ loves the church. Not one of these things does Christ commend you to do that. He commends you to love your wife as your own body through nourishing and cherishing as Christ does the church. When a woman leaves her father, her mother, and her family, she is leaving all those things that once were provided for, her nourishing and cherishing. The provision and protection of her father, the nurturing of her mother, the comfort of her family and friends. And if she is leaving and joining to the husband, does she not have every right to expect that this will be provided for to her by her husband? She does. Because this is what you expect from Jesus Christ, your bridegroom. You expect Jesus to care for the church. You expect Jesus to nurture and cherish the church. So as you have those expectations, your wife should also be able to expect that from you. Your body expects that from you. Expects that from the head. Your body, in a sense, if it could talk to its head, would say, "Hey, what are you doing? That hurts." And doesn't your body, in fact, say that to the head? Doesn't your body, in fact, say, "Hey, you're about to hurt me. You need to protect me." That goes on in the actual workings and operations of our physical body. There is an expectation there. An expectation. The body does expect that it will be nourished and cherished, that it will be comforted, that it will be cared for. And that's the expectation that God puts upon the husband. And what a great expectation this is to the husband. Just as great as the charge to the wife that she would submit to her husband. The magnitude of these charges, of these commands, are caught up in the great mystery, as Paul says in verse 32. He says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." The great mystery is the union of Christ's body with its head, Jesus Christ. That is a great mystery. That we, who are sinners, are joined and united to the Holy One of God, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Don't you sometimes think, how can that be? But we get a lot of teaching on this. We get a lot of teaching on the union of Christ in the church. And so while it is a great mystery, it's an awesome thing, it's not something that we don't understand parts of and to some degree understand it. But it is still yet a mystery and can only be understood through God's Word. Just as we have here in Ephesians 5. We are united to Christ. We are members of His body, His flesh, and His bones. Paul is saying, let me explain some of this mystery right now. You are united to Christ. And husbands and wives, you are united together in one flesh. That is how it is with the marriage between a man and a woman. And then in verse 32, Paul comes back around to this point and saying, love your wife as yourself. A husband has to love his wife as his own body. Why? For she is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. That's what Paul is saying. This is the reality that is before you here. Seeing your wife as being one flesh with you will make all the difference in the world in how you relate to your wife, how you love your wife. That's what Paul is saying. Do you get it? Do you get it that you and your wife, husbands, are one flesh? And that as you nourish and as you cherish your own body, that's the way you are to love your wife in all these things. So great is this charge. We know that we cannot do it apart from Christ. We cannot do it if we're not married to God Himself. Husbands, you'll not be able to love your wife this way if you are not married to God Himself. Wives, you'll not be able to submit to your husbands if you are not married to the Lord Himself. But for those of us who are in Christ, we are. We are joined to Christ, we are united to Christ, and therefore we can nourish and cherish our wives. So there is no excuse. We cannot say, well, I'm weak. We cannot say, well, I'm just a sinner. You have been given the Holy Spirit, called to yield yourselves to the Holy Spirit so that you can give this testimony that you are one flesh together. But it is a very strong challenge. It is a very high calling. And so we need to pray for one another that each of you will be abiding in Christ, His Word, and be yielding yourself to His Spirit. And so I encourage you, husbands, to be praying for yourselves and your wives. And I encourage wives to be praying for yourself and your husbands in this way. In this way. Paul says, husbands, love your wives as yourself. Wives, submit to your husbands. Pray that God would work in His Spirit to do that in each of you. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do thank You, Lord, for Your Word. And now, Lord, we ask that You would, by Your Spirit, work in the hearts of husbands and wives as they relate to one another. Use Your Word, Lord, as it has been read and preached according to Your truth, that our marriages will be a testimony of the gospel of Christ in the church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.